I'm so excited just to invite you now to take your Bible and open with me, please, to Acts chapter 15. And last time we, in our series, Big God, Small Me, Paul was on the first missionary journey. Do we have a picture of that, the first missionary journey? And so you can see how he went out from Antioch and down through that island of Cyprus and out all the way through Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Derbe, and these are the places where he was stoned and left for dead and went through all these things. Then he circled back. Look at that lowest line on the map. All of a sudden, he's like, we're going to make a beeline for just straight to Jerusalem. And it doesn't show on this map, but that's where he went. And the reason he went there, well, let's review the process that we were learning about. The process that we were studying was the ministry pattern. Let's just put it all up there. That there is, first of all, something we communicate, then there's opposition, then there's perseverance, then there's fruit, then there's glory. How many people were in church for that study? All right? That's the pattern of ministry. Everybody wants the fruit, but nobody wants to persevere through the opposition. Now, you could be asking this question pretty legitimately. You could be saying, all right, I get the pattern, James. I get it. You have to persevere through the opposition to get to the fruit, to get to the glory. I get that. But is that it? I mean, just that's it? Just persevere? Just get through it? Just gut it out? Just hang on? Just white knuckle it? Is that the whole thing? No. Maybe you're asking, can't God be big? Can God only be big after the opposition? Can't God be big in the opposition? And the answer is, yes, he can. And that's what this message is about. That's why we're in Acts chapter 15. And in preparation for this message, I will get to Acts 15, I promise. In Acts chapter 15, Paul is experiencing some opposition. But here's what's really interesting to me. You know, I always, every so often I'll meet what I would consider somewhat of a naive, really honestly, naive Christian who will say to me something like this. You know, Pastor James, why can't we get back to the book of Acts? Why can't we just be a church like in the book of Acts? And so I'll typically say, well, what do you mean exactly? Well, you know where so many people were getting, so many people were getting saved. What else do you have in mind? Well, you know, it just seemed like back then, and when I read the book of Acts, it just seemed like they just, everyone got along so perfectly and everything was so wonderful and no one ever had any problems of any kind. There was no conflict or opposition. Why can't we be like the book of Acts? And I always want to say, why don't you read the book of Acts? Lori Norris, she's a PhD grad from Wheaton College, just a brilliant woman, and she will do some research for me when I need it. And I asked her this week, Lori, could you do a little research for me on the people that Paul had conflict, we're studying the life of Paul, Big God, Small Me. I want to give me a list, Lori, of the people that Paul had conflict with in the New Testament. Well, the first thing she gave to me, I was out of town, Kathy and I, this week, and the first thing that she gave to me, this was three pages of just pages of people, and I mean, it's unbelievable. I said, Lori, I can't, that'll take the whole message. You can't just give me that, and can we boil it down? And finally, what we came up with was a list of just the people he had conflict with who are mentioned by name. Can't wait to get back to that book of Acts. Paul had conflict with Peter. Galatians 2 talks about Paul opposing Peter for not eating with Gentiles in Antioch. Paul had conflict with Elymas, the magician, in Acts 13. Paul had to revile him. We talked about that. Paul had conflict with converted Jews who came to Antioch, and they wanted to debate with Paul concerning certain requirements. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Paul had conflict with certain Pharisees at the Jerusalem Council who wanted to debate with him what the Bible required of other Christians. Paul had conflict with Barnabas, a sharp disagreement over a particular person that they disagreed about, John Mark. We'll look at that in the message today. There were some people who were the masters of a Philippian girl who they said had a spirit of divination, and her masters reacted hostily to Paul for killing killing their financial prophet. Paul and Silas were dragged to the authorities in Acts 16. Then there were the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Athens in Acts 17 and Paul's conflict with them. Then there was Alexander the coppersmith, who Paul said strongly opposed my ministry. And Paul says of Alexander that he did me great harm. He mentions him also in 2 Timothy 4. Then there were the opponents in Corinth. Then there was the whole church in Corinth. Then there was a Roman commander who set to scourge Paul before he learned of his citizenship. And then there was the Sanhedrin, the governor Felix, the governor Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, Paul's shipmates, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Strongly, Paul had to oppose them for their teaching. And then Demas, who Paul said, has deserted me, having loved this present world. Now, that's just a partial list. So keep that in mind next time you want to. Pastor James, why can't we get back to the book of Acts, where everything was so perfect, really perfect? The only place that's perfect is called heaven. How many people looking forward to heaven? Yeah. I'm so excited about heaven. I can't wait to get there, all right? There we will know even as we're known. There we will love even as we're loved. But for now, we all battle ourselves and our flesh and our selfishness. The best that we can offer, the best that I can offer in a message like this is bigger than my opposition. And I want to go into the scriptures and I want to show you, you're going to get in this message, six principles that you can use, not just for conflict with your spouse or your sister or someone in your family, but also someone in your small group, someone in the church, how you should relate in any point of disagreement. Acts chapter 15, if, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but let me just ask you, don't raise your hand, please. Is there any conflict in your life? Didn't actually mean that as a joke, but apparently there is some humor involved. That's good. Don't lose your sense of humor. Is there any opposition in your life? Are there any relational differing points of view that are causing strain and strife in your life? You're like, well, how should I handle that? Well, I've taught here for many years in other messages. The first thing you do is you just let it roll off your back. You're not perfect. Somebody offends you, hurts you, disappoints you, says something. Just get over it. I'm not going to have you turn and say that to your neighbor. That would be dangerous. But you just get over it, all right? I'm saying it to you. Just get over it. If you can't get over it, then you need to pray about it. If you can't let it roll off your back, then roll it off to the Lord. You say, James, this is bigger than that. It's not going to go away by praying about it. I can't let it roll off my back. Something very important is at stake. All right, all right. Then if something very important is at stake, notice the following six things from Acts 15. Here's the first one. What should I do? Do this. Locate a plurality of authority. If there is a strong disagreement that cannot simply be resolved by letting it roll off your back or praying it through to a conclusion, locate a plurality of authority. Here we go, Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea. I'm really a geography buff, and it always bothers me when my precious wife, who is not as inclined toward geography as me, is she'll say things like, well, let's go down to Milwaukee. or, you know, let's go up to Springfield. And of course she knows, but she doesn't care about those peculiarities and she thinks I'm silly for caring about them. But it does bother me when it says in Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea, because I know that Antioch is 300 miles north of Judea. And so why does it say down? The reason it says down is because it's geographical. Jerusalem is the mountain city. It's on a mount. And so it's not down north-south. It's down in elevation. I knew when I was preparing this, you'd all give me that we don't care look. I knew that was coming. All right, come on, come on. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. And here's what they were teaching the brothers. They came from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. Now just make a note of this. Too many, way too many. I'm going to give this two ways. Way, way too many important decisions are made in isolation. And here in this instance, we've studied this before, how circumcision was something commanded in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Genesis 17, 10 through 14, and so on. But basically, every male had to be circumcised on the eighth day. It was a way of marking you as a member of the Jewish nation, and they were really serious about it. There were no uncircumcised males in the Jewish nation. It was a very important brand, almost a mark on the flesh of God's covenant with Abraham. And those who had it looked at those who didn't have it. Remember when David was in that little conflict with Goliath? Do you remember what he called him? You uncircumcised Philistine. Them's fighting words. Like he was, you heathen, you pagan. And so when the gospel started to go from Jewish people to Gentile people, instead of rejoicing in people unlike them getting converted, they got sideways about the fact that they were these uncircumcised heathen, and they were sideways about it. It's a big conflict. So some guys came from Judea. They came all the way down, and they said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, welcome to the book of Acts, no small dissension and debate with them. Wow. They went at it. They had it out. They hashed it out. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, here it is, were appointed, like, we can't work this out. We can't sort this out. We can't settle our disagreement. The issue's important. All sides believe they're right. All sides believe they're biblical. No one is backing down. What are we going to do now? Notice what they did. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. I want to compliment them. They felt very certain about their positions, but notice that they called it a what? They called it a question. Underline that in your Bible. Christians need a few more questions. They had a question. They were debating it. Instead of saying we're going up to Jerusalem to prove our point, they framed it as a question, and they said, we're going to take our disagreement and we're going to lay it before a greater plurality of authority, and we're going to try to get an answer on this. I respect that so much, and how important that is. Notice then, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. Notice what it, that's quite a group of people that welcomed them there. The church, the apostles, the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, even Pharisees can get saved. Amen? Even religious Pharisees. These are converted people. But sometimes when a person gets converted, their heart is changed by the Holy Spirit, but their bad patterns of thinking still exist. And this is what we deal with in the church. And how do we keep our church together? Well, when dissension comes up, what you're supposed to do is locate, like they're doing here, we're going to take this disagreement and we're going to take it to a greater level of authority. That means people who know more than us, people who are more experienced than us, people who have studied more than us, people who we are supposed to respect and esteem highly in the Lord for their work's sake. And we're going to, children take it to their, tell me, parents. Wives take it to their husbands. families take it to their small group leaders, to their flock leaders, to their family pastors, to their campus pastors, and if need be, to the elders of the church. We have all of that in place, all right? There's no reason for dissension. You can bring your disagreement up through the chain of authority to get some better minds. Are you okay with that idea of better minds? Does that insult you? That some have spent more time studying the Word of God? That's how they get to be elders in a church. That's how they get to be pastors in the church. And a disagreement needs to come up through the chain. And if need be, go to our elders. Thank God for our elders. So that would be the application of that. If you can't sort it out, how many people have ever thought, doggone sure that you were right about something, only to find out later you were wrong? Put up your hand honestly if that's happened to you. Now, where does the light come from? I noticed you didn't raise your hand at all. That made me very sad. All right? So let me just say that on this point, it's finally happened to you. Now, how is it that I come to find out that I'm wrong on something? I have a good wife who elbows me when I don't raise my hand. Some other people shed the light upon me. Other people come to me and say, you think you're like this, but you're like this. You think you're doing this, but you're doing this. Now let me tell you, that activity goes on in this church like I don't know any place on the, I don't know anywhere where that goes on so wonderfully and beautifully and continually like it does in this church. And 9 times out of 10, there's a person who's like, thank you, and I didn't see it that way. And that's so helpful to me. And that all happens in the context of loving relationship. The problem isn't the 9 out of 10. The problem is the 1 out of 10. The one person who won't submit to the loving counsel of a friend. And when you get in that situation, like they did here in Acts 15, that's when you have to locate a plurality of authority. Now, again, the plurality of authority is not your peers. It's not your peers. Notice that I wanted to read verse 6. I'll start from verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to, what's it say? Consider this matter. So what do you think they did in considering it? First thing they did was they searched the scriptures. Next thing they did was, as you said, they talked about it together. I'm going to think, how many people think they probably prayed about it? And they prayed about everything else in the book of Acts. It doesn't say it here, but I believe they prayed and asked God for wisdom as they considered the matter. Now, sadly, sometimes in our church and in our families in our church and in the businesses run by people in our church, when conflict comes up, some people turn to authority without plurality. Watch out for that. All right? Don't turn to authority without plurality. It's not just one of the best things you learn if you've ever been sick is if you have to go to the doctor, learn this sentence. I'd like to get a everyone say it. I'd like to get a second opinion. I'd like to get a second opinion. That's totally appropriate, even in a church. And if you go to a small group leader or to an elder or to a campus pastor and you can't sort out something between a husband and wife or between two friends or between two children or whatever it is, you should feel like it's very appropriate to say in the context of a church family, turn to your neighbor and say, we're family. In the context of a church family, you should feel like it's very appropriate to get a second opinion. Some turn to authority without plurality. That's not good. Some turn to plurality without authority. Oh, I just got a bunch of my friends together and we talked about it. Really? Really? That's the upgrade on wisdom you took, your buddy? Don't just turn to plurality. Turn to a plurality with a greater authority. I want God to be bigger than the opposition in your life. And I'm counseling you now. This is like a little counseling session. And I'm counseling you from Scripture. Locate a plurality of authority. Here's a second thing. Listen for God's heart in the matter. listen for God's heart in the matter. Notice starting in verse 7, and after there had been much debate, been there, after there had been much debate, it's a legal term actually, it's easy to picture the round and round, many perspectives, strong feelings, temperatures rising, we need to take a break here. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, I love this. Just if you make notes, I know many of you do, write this little sentence down. Let's start with what we know. It's such a great way to settle opposition. Wow, it's really getting heated up here. Let's start with what we know. Let's start with what we agree upon. Have you ever noticed this, how we can, all of us, can get so much in disagreement by focusing on something that we disagree about? But in reality, how much is there that we agree about, right? Isn't there so much that we have in common, and don't problems come because we get focused on the single thing that we disagree about instead of getting focused on everything that we have in common? Well, that's what they did here. It's fantastic. Peter stands up. He was very relational. He had great wisdom. He says, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. That should help you figure out how God feels about these people that you want to impose a religious distinction on. He gave them the Holy Spirit, just like he did us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Wisdom. Here's what he's saying. You're asking them to keep the law? What? We can't even keep it. How fair is that? All right? You're asking them to keep the law? We can't even keep the law. It's fantastic. He's listening for God's heart in the matter. We have not been able to bear, verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Man, that is fantastic. He gets it. He's stepping back from the micro situation, and he's getting the macro. He's getting God's heart in the matter. And if you want to get through, if you want God to be bigger than the opposition you're facing, do that too. Locate a plurality of authority. Listen for God's heart in the matter. One of the things that I feel in pastoring our church is that because we're a Bible place, hold up your Bible. Now, okay, take it down. This is a Bible church. We're truth people. We're fired up about the truth. Warning. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I'm fearful that being a truth place, that will become a letter place. I think that I was that person at one time in my adult life. And God has graciously worked in my heart to make me want more and more to be a person of grace and truth. Now, if you're just a truth place, if you're just a truth person, then you get into the letter of things and you miss the spirit of it. Let me give some examples. Here's, jot them down, 5 ways we get the letter, but we miss God's heart. Okay, you listening? Ways we get the letter, but we miss God's heart. Here's one. Homosexuality is sin. True or false? It's sin. But you can get the letter on that and you can miss God's heart. All right? This is to be a loving, welcoming, redeeming, saving place for any category of sin that a person would be struggling with. And if you're here today and you're struggling with that sin or any sin, we welcome you in Jesus' name. We love you in the Lord. We want to help you get free and find all that God created you to enjoy. We're not judging you. We're not standing over you. But we will tell you the truth. We'll tell you the truth that sets you free. Now, That's really, really important, loved ones, that we don't just get the letter, but that we get the Spirit. Here's another one. Here's the letter. God hates divorce. True or false? But it's not the only thing God hates, all right? God hates manipulative, punishing, abusive relationships. God hates spouses that sleep with their back to their partner, claiming a faithfulness that is the furthest thing from what the gospel commands a marriage to be, okay? And you can be like, I'm still married, I'm still faithful, but are you loving? Are you kind and gracious? Kathy and I had just a great few days alone this week, working afresh on our marriage, kindling afresh the love between us, okay? And you can get a letter, hey, I'm still in this, I'm here, but where's your mind? Where's your heart? Where's your affection? Do you see it? The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. Here's another one. Unborn children have a right to life. True or false? Lift up your voice. True or false?
True.
Absolutely true. But children who are born have some rights too. They have the right to be fed and clothed. They have the right to be educated. They have some rights too. And it's sad when Christians are accused of fighting for the life but not caring for the life once it exists. You can get the letter and miss the Spirit. Another one. Sexual immorality is sin. True or false? But so is gluttony. And so is gossip. And so is racism, and I could go on with a long, long list. And God forgive us for creating a little list of things. Those are the ones. I hate those the most because I don't do any of those. God help us to hate the sin in our own hearts more than anything else. The Spirit, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God hates divorce, unborn children have a right to life, sexual immorality, sin here. Here's one. The Bible must be obeyed. True or false?
True.
Right. And the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that love is the fulfillment of the law, and to fail at love is to fail at the Word of God. Do you see? Okay. Now, danger, because some people are going to twist that. I know they will. Some people use the phrase God's heart to twist Scripture. I believe that God's heart is explicitly stated in the Word of God, and I'm not apologizing for anything the Bible says. I'm just saying, don't just get the letter, get the Spirit too. Everyone say both. Both matters. And with one and not the other, we're incomplete. How many conflicts are caused by people who are right about the issue, but wrong about the way they come at it? I've done that. I've been right about the issue, but wrong in the way I approached it. I've done that. I've been right about the issue, but wrong about the way I came at it. I've done that. What do we do in those situations? Locate a plurality of authority, listen for God's heart in the matter, and this, look to Scripture for confirmation. Go back to the Word of God. Notice here in the text, starting in verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agreed, just as it is written. And he quotes there from Amos 9, 11 through 12, confirming the message. Look at verse 19, where he says, I'll just read 16 and 17. I don't really feel like I want to skip it. Just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So they went to the scripture for confirmation of the fact that God wanted the word of God and the gospel to go to the whole world. Look up here. Everyone. I know that that's not the issue that you're facing. I don't think there's a single person who came to church on any of our campuses. That's it. I was trying to decide all week if God wanted the gospel to go beyond the Jewish people. So to get something out of God's word, you have to be able, in this instance, to draw out the principle. The principle is that in the issue they were facing, they went back to the word of God for confirmation. And so you must, and so I must, and so say we must. We must. And so we must go back to the word of God for confirmation in the things that we feel so strongly about. You probably sense as I'm speaking that this is really deep in my heart. And it is. When conflict, when opposition is in your life, in your family, or somewhere within your relationships in this church, locate a plurality of authority, listen for God's heart in the matter, look to Scripture for confirmation, and then just these things a little more quickly. Learn to compromise where you can. You're like, James, I never thought I'd ever hear you use the word compromise. Well, I hope you never will hear me use it in regard to God's word. But if you don't know that I use it on a regular basis in regard to relationship, then you don't know me at all. Okay? And compromise never in regard to God's word, frequently in regard to relationship. Look at verse 19, where it says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. That was a gentle way of saying that we're not going to require them to be circumcised. The word troubled there is used only there in the New Testament. It means to frustrate or to aggravate. We're not going to aggravate these Gentiles who've turned to God and try to do some surgical procedure on them that makes everyone cringe. But, everyone say but. This is really interesting. But we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For the ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, and he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. That's like so shocking. I don't know if you can even grasp how shocking that is. Let me try to explain it to you. He's like, we're not going to make them be circumcised, but here's four things we are going to make them do. What? How can you make them do anything? The New Testament doesn't require you to abstain from things strangled and abstain from blood or whatever. Here. Let me try to give you the most graphic illustration I can give you. Imagine that in our church family, on one of our campuses, imagine, this I'm sure has happened, that a man comes into church nearly naked. Just imagine he's nearly naked, homeless, no shirt, no shoes, no socks, covered in lice. He smells, his breath is awful, he's loud, and he's drunk. But he gets saved. Amen?
Amen.
Now what? Well, God 100% forgives him. His heart is changed completely. We cannot demand that he washes up for God's sake. God has already wrapped his arms around him and received him. But somebody might, in the first few days, help him clean up a little bit for our sake. Does he have to? Tell me, does he have to?
No.
No. But it might be helpful. How many people agree with that? It might be helpful. And that's what's going on here. This abstaining from food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8:8 says that's not even wrong. Just that they should not glory in their liberty, just not shove it in someone's face. Abstaining from things strangled, that has to do with the blood still being in the animal, which is what the next thing is about. Abstaining from sexual, these were things that were very, very difficult for a Jewish person to live with. And they didn't ask them to do it on the basis of God's word commands. They asked them to do it on the basis of, can we just try to get along? Okay. You don't have to come home at 11, but can you call me at 11 and promise to be home by midnight? See, that's not what I want, but sometimes I have to go with what I can get for the sake of preserving something that's more important. Are you listening, parents? Okay? I'm not sure who that might have related to. As an illustration, sometimes in our marriage, sometimes in our church relationships, learn to compromise where you can. I wrote these three things down, where you can compromise. In matters of personal preference, where the consequences of self-discovery aren't devastating, where you can compromise, where you can allow the person time to figure it out, where pressing for change is destroying the relationship, learn to compromise. And then these last two things, notice, list your agreement in writing. Sometimes you need to write it down, and that's what they did, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. Here's the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles and Antioch, Syrians, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no, we didn't tell them to do this. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, amen? Let me say that again, get your amen ready. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, amen, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men, see, all authorities, all opinions are not created equal. Notice who they're sending. Men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And then they list the requirements that I mentioned already. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch and gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time there, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I'm going to stop there with those five, and I'll save the last portion for later. List your agreement in writing. Write some things down. Write some things down. Rules for fair fighting. Kathy and I have had those written down when we were just getting married. Rules for fair fighting. Every couple should have those. Can't attack the person. Can't bring up the past. I used to get busted a lot. Rules for spending. That'd be a great thing to write down in your family. Rules for spending and use of credit. You want to work that out in your family? Get to the place. Write something down. Come to an agreement. All right. There's five principles from Acts 15 on how to deal with opposition. You do those things, and I promise you, you will see that God is bigger. Everyone say, God is bigger.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.